Jonah. Let's read the first three verses of the book. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. Joppa is a port in Israel, and Tarshish is right at the other end of the Mediterranean, probably, if we've got the right one, in Spain. So it's as far as you could think of going in those days in Israel, from Israel. And after paying the fare, Jonah went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Okay, let's have a wee slide just of the headings for. That's where we're going today. Why does Jonah run? How does he treat people? And how is he treated? So he runs away from the Lord, and he runs away not thinking he's going to go somewhere where God is not present. He runs away from obedience. It's obedience he's running away from. And we're interested in asking, why? Why does Jonah do this? Now, this message this morning, if you think I'm coming on too strong with it, if you think I'm not like that, then listen carefully. Think about what's been said. Because Jonah would have said, "I'm not like that." And the thing with anger, like we're talking about wrong anger, anger when we're wrong but we think we're right, the thing about anger is it blinds us. And we can't see the way things truly are. Jonah runs. He is determined at this point not to do what God wants him to do. And it doesn't make any sense for Jonah to run. I don't understand really why he runs away. Because, as he says in verse 9, he worships the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. So there's nowhere on the sea that he can go, or on the land that he can go, where he's not going to be just as much with God as he is in Israel. It just doesn't make sense. God is everywhere. This evening we're going to look at Psalm 139, and I'm going to think more about that in one way anyway. And why would you run anyway? I mean, why would any of us want to run away from God? Because we need God. God is putting fuel on the fire of our lives every day to keep our lives burning. If God didn't sustain us, we wouldn't exist. We need God. We need God to help us. We need God to help us when we're having a good day and when we're having a bad day. We need God to guide us into the right way. And we're going to meet God in the future, and we're going to be judged by God. And God is our destiny. God is our blessedness. He's everything that's good for us. Why would we run away? Why would we ever run away from God? And as far as Jonah's concerned, the answer is because although he's followed God up till now, at least we think he has, he doesn't want to take the next step. And when we're with God, there's always a next step. And I guess what all of us do is we take certain steps with God and then we stop. Because he asks us to do things and we think, I can do that, right, that's good, I should do that, that's right, I'll do that. And then one day he asks us to do something. And it might be to go and say sorry. It might be to go like Jonah to show mercy to people he doesn't want to show mercy to. Whatever it is, one day we may meet something that we don't want to do. And it may even be becoming a Christian in the first place. Beginning to follow Jesus. And maybe taking steps beyond that. Maybe membership, baptism. Or it may be some area of service and God's knocking on your door and saying, I would like for you to help the church in this. I would like for you to speak to this person about your Savior Jesus, whatever it is. One day it comes to a point when we say, no, And that's a problem point for everyone. And if we're saying no, then we start becoming evasive. Because God's wanting us to do something, and our relationship with Him is going to suffer because He's there saying, now come and do this, go and preach to Nineveh, go and do this good thing. And we're saying no. So as soon as you start doing that to God, your relationship with Him is in a crisis. It's a problem. And then you are going to start getting evasive with God, and you're going to start getting on the run. And as you get on the run, you're going to find things to occupy you, so you don't have to think about God, and you don't have to think about what He wants you to do. So you get busy. So you get looking at whatever it is, your entertainment, you know, your box sets, your screens, and you get hoovered out, or you go into the garden. Whatever it is, we get that we're trying to get away from God. And when we do that, our relationship with God is just going to go down and down and down. And why would we want to do that? Because we're going to meet God, and we've got to get right with God, because our future is either with Him or away from Him. If it's away from Him, then we've got no future. Outer darkness is what the Bible calls that. So our future has to be with God. So if it's going to be with God, we've got to come back to Him from wherever we've been busy trying to evade Him and get away from Him. And we've got to ask for forgiveness, and we've got to start again, and we've got to obey Him. If we don't, then we harm ourselves, and we harm everyone around us. So that brings us to the first question. Why does Jonah run? I mean, why does he not just stay at home and disobey God? Wouldn't it be easier just to stay in Gath-Hepher, which is where he's from, and just sit at home and sulk? Why does he go and get in a boat, and costs him a lot of money to pay the fare, and it takes him a long way out of the way? It's very uncomfortable with Jonah, because the Israelites were generally not seafaring at all, and they generally stayed pretty close to wherever they were born, like most peoples did. They didn't travel, and to take this big journey and to go away from his family, his people, his culture, his language, everything, it's just like, why make the effort, Jonah? Why not just stay at home and disobey? But he really clearly feels very, very, very strongly about it. And it costs him. It says he paid the fare, verse 3. I wonder what that was. A lot of shekels, perhaps. And off he goes into a very uncomfortable place. And that's what it's like to run from God. It costs us. It costs us dearly. It costs us a fortune in that often what we do when we're running from God is we try to find our comfort in other things. So we spend a lot of money. We spend more money than we would with God, because we're spending money on entertainment. We're spending money perhaps on extra food and habits and things that will, and hobbies and things that will take us, our mind off the fact that we're not close to God. And it costs us emotionally, because being out in discord with God is a hard thing, and emotionally it's a struggle. So we're always fighting, and we're always ill at ease. It costs us in our health, it costs us in many ways. Now, why does Jonah do it? Well, I don't really know, like I said last week, but there's a couple of things that might point us in the right direction. Remember last week we showed the map of where Israel is, and up to the north there was Assyria with Nineveh, a big city there that Jonah's running away from. And down to the south there was Egypt. And they were both kind of monsters on the over the horizon somewhere. And you never know, because they were superpowers. You never knew what they were going to get up to. You never knew when they wanted to use the modern term annex Israel into their territory. You never knew when they might just march on you. And so they were monsters, and Israel made them more and more monsters in their minds, because that's what you do if you don't have enough information. And they didn't have the internet, and you know, they didn't have news services like we do. They hadn't really a clue what was going on over the horizon in Assyria. Assyria was just this kind of monster up to the north. And we often do that, don't we, with things, with things that we're not really sure about, or people that we're not sure about, or situations. We make a monster of them. I'm reading a book just now, a very interesting book, by John Steinbeck, who in the late 1940s, after the Second World War, he went with a photographer into the Soviet Union. And at that time, it was just the early stages of the Cold War and the Iron Curtain and all the rest of it. Stalin was in charge. And in America, they were making a monster out of Russia, because they didn't really know what was going on in Russia because of the Iron Curtain. But because of the Iron Curtain, the Russians didn't know what was going on in America either, and they were making a monster of the Americans. Steinbeck puts it like this. When we got to Russia, we discovered that just as we were growing horns and tails on the Russians, so the Russians are growing horns and tails on us. And that's what we do with unknown situations, unknown people. What's going on there? And we start imagining the worst, and we start making them out to be more bad than they really are. And I guess that's happening in the world today, you know, with China and Russia, you know, and then from their point of view, maybe America or Europe or whatever. We make monsters out of things, and that's what was happening in Jonah's day. But we can also make monsters out of being a Christian, or make monsters out of following God, or obeying God, or being close to God. And we make it out like it's a bad thing. And people in the community do that all the time. Make what we do into some kind of Presbyterian ogre, if you like. It's like a really bad thing. It'd be really bad for you to get involved in that free church. And it's just not like that. But we're making monsters all the time of things that we should maybe go and find out about, and realise that perhaps actually they're good things, not bad things. Like obeying God is a good thing. When Jonah did go to Nineveh, Nineveh did repent, and the people found mercy from God. That was a beautiful thing. But Jonah had made a monster out of the whole thing. Have you made monsters out of things that are good? Have you made monsters out of taking that step of obedience with God to do the next thing? To speak to someone, to be reconciled with someone, whatever it is, when it's really a good thing that you need to do. And then there's possibly another thing as well. Maybe Jonah was worried about what people would say, especially the folks back home in Israel. Because Israel was making a monster out of Assyria, Jonah might well have been worried about going to Assyria, to Nineveh, and preaching, and the city repents, God shows mercy, and Jonah has to go back to Israel and say, well, what happened, Jonah? What happened? Well, they turned to the Lord. And that's not how Israel would like it, because Israel, you see, thought their God, especially those that really didn't understand what it was all about, they thought God, the Lord, was their champion, and he was going to get into the ring with Assyria, and they were going to slog it out, the Lord against Assyria's gods, and the Lord would win, and Assyria would be knocked out, and then Jonah would go back home, and they'd say, what happened? Oh, the Lord destroyed them all, he sent fire from heaven, he wiped out Assyria, and they'll go, hooray for the Lord. That's what Jonah was looking for himself, and that's what he might well have thought his people were looking for. And it's horrible, because they should have been looking for God to be merciful to everyone, and instead they were just wanting God for themselves. And we can be like that too. We just want God for ourselves. Just think, what message does it give to your next door neighbour, or to someone in your family who doesn't go to church? What message does it give if you never speak to them about Jesus? What message is that given? Well, from their point of view, it's like, okay, that's fine for them. Clearly, they don't feel the need to tell me about it. So clearly, they don't think it's that important for me. So clearly, it isn't that important. That's a terrible consequence for us to really be not concerned about other people. And maybe that's the obedience that God calls us to. And we shouldn't be worried about what people will say at all, because it's the right thing to do, to obey God. So maybe that's Jonah. Maybe he's made it a monster, going and preaching to Nineveh. Maybe he's worried what the folks back home will do or say, but he's angry. He's very, very angry. And we saw that last week, remember? Jonah preached. God showed mercy to Nineveh. They turned to God. They didn't receive judgment. And Jonah, instead of being delighted that 120,000 people were spared and shown mercy despite their wickedness, they were shown mercy. He was angry. He was fuming about it. Angry enough to die is what he says. He's so angry that he'd rather die than change. People are like that all the time. You know, if you analyse people, often you'll find that there is this set of mind and they're jolly well not going to turn to God. And they're jolly well going to hold on to their convictions that they've been wronged and that they've had a rough deal and that God really deserves nothing from them because they feel he's treated them badly. And they're going to take that to the grave. Many people are like that. And it's a grievous, grievous thing to see that. So we need to really look at ourselves here in light of this book and ask ourselves, you know, is my set of mind a set of mind that's only giving God so much, or is actually giving God very little because I feel that he's wrong and I'm angry about it? Look at the question the sailors ask Jonah in verse 11. So the sea's getting rougher and rougher. Jonah knows fine, and he tells us that he knows fine. It's my fault, he says in verse 12, it's my fault this great storm has come. God wants me to go back to go to Nineveh and to preach, but I won't. So the sailors in verse 11 say, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? What should we do? And Jonah, what should he have answered? He should have said, well, you don't need to do anything. I need to go and get on my knees and pray to the Lord and tell him I've been wrong. I shouldn't have run away. I'm going to ask him for mercy. And then I'm going to go and do what he asked me to do. And I'm going to speak to the people of Nineveh. That's what he should have done. Easy. The sea would have calmed down. Jonah knew that. And everything would have been fine. So simple. No more worry or fear for the sailors. That's what he needed to do. In fact, the sailors would have been pretty mightily impressed by that as well. That's what he needs to do. But he doesn't. And as he says at the end of the book, he'd rather die than let go of his anger. And the proof of that is, bizarrely, he would rather be thrown in the sea than turn to the Lord in obedience. That's a strong, strong position. That's a whole lot of anger. And that's where we need to look at ourselves and say, well, am I like that? Am I taking a position with God that says, you're not going to get me. You're not going to take me any further. I'm not going to give you any more. And I'm determined to stick with that, no matter what. And you could get your will and take it down to the grave with you, because God didn't need to send a great fish just to let Jonah drown. It's what he deserved. But God is merciful. wonderful mercy, the great fish, is really a sign of God's mercy. It's a sign of God's mercy to save Jonah, and I assume presumably the sailors saw it too. It's a mercy to them that they didn't have the burden of conscience and knowing they'd thrown a guy into the sea. They call him an innocent man in verse 14, but they actually know he's not, because verse 10, they knew he was running away from the Lord. He's not an innocent man. He's a very, very guilty man. And God is merciful to the guilty man, and he's merciful to the sailors. Why, Jonah, why are you turning from God? Why are you running from God? Why? Why would you do that? Don't you see where the consequences could be but for God's mercy? You could have drowned that day. The sailors could have been destroyed, and the people in Nineveh might never have heard of the mercy of God. So how does Jonah treat people? The other two points are much shorter. How does Jonah treat people? Well, the answer is terribly. Really, terribly. Verse 12. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. It will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So he treats the sailors terribly. Because rather than turning to the Lord and things settling down, he wants to put on the sailors the burden of guilt of throwing him into the sea to drown. And it's shocking. This is a believer. This is a man of God, supposedly. And he's treating these sailors, who actually treat him really well, he's treating them really badly. He's very, very guilty. It's his fault, as he says in verse 12. And this believer is a man of rotten character. Now, that seems like a contradiction. But, you know, Christians can be often still carrying the rottenness of the character that they had before they became Christians. And they can sometimes add to that more rottenness when they become Christians, because sometimes they can become very hypocritical or legalistic or whatever. Jonah is just really terrible. He would rather the sailors suffer than him change. What about you? Verse 11. What should we do to you to make the sea calm down? That's what the sailors are asking Jonah. Are your family asking you that? Well, what do we need to do to make you calm down? To make you calm down? What do we need to do to you so that you won't be so grumpy? What do we need to do to you so that you won't be so angry? What do we need to do to you so that you'll give us a break? Anyone asking you that? Your own family, people closest to you, how are you treating them? Are you a believer with rotten character? Are you believers treating those closest to you in such a way that they're saying, what do I need to do so that they'll change, so that they won't keep hurting me and oppressing me and troubling me? What do I need to do? Can I ever make them happy? Can I ever find a way to just have a good relationship with them? What do I need to do? That's a big question. And if you think, as I said, I'm coming on too strong, have a look at your own relationships and at the way that you treat the people around you. How is Jonah treated? Well, everyone tries to appease an angry man, don't they? And that's what the sailors do. They're actually incredible, these sailors. I just love these guys. Because they're so kind to Jonah. They know he's a bad guy. They know he's running away from the Lord. And when Jonah says, you know, throw me into the sea, verse 13, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They did their best. That's lovely, isn't it? You see these sailors. I was trying to picture the boat this morning. I was trying to imagine it on the sea. And I was just thinking how futile it is in a storm for a bunch of rowers to try and row when there's a heavy wind. It's just pointless, really. But that's what they're doing. They're trying their very, very best. They don't want Jonah to perish. They don't. They want to show Jonah mercy. In other words, isn't that amazing? It's beautiful. It's a terrible thing, though, when believers won't show mercy, but pagans show great mercy, which is what happens here. When unbelievers seem to have more respect for doing right before the Lord than the believers, because that's what's actually happening here. They're the ones who pray. They're the ones who call on God. They're the ones who make their vows. Jonah does none of that. You would think that they're the believers and Jonah isn't. Isn't it a shame when others are praying in a crisis and the Christians aren't? When we're just praying for our own interests and not for the much greater needs of others. When we're not seeking closeness with God or mercy for others. Just need to close with this, friends. We need to be people of great mercy. Great mercy. Because our God is merciful. He sent us Jesus. And Jesus, at every step of the 33 years of his life, was suffering for his people. None of it was easy. Nothing was straightforward for Jesus. Because all the time he was being tempted, all the time the devil was having a go, all the time he was being misunderstood, all the time he had his own flesh to contend with, which wanted to do the wrong thing like everyone else's flesh does. But he walked the walk, he stayed on the path, he did the right thing, until that which was looming ahead of him all the time, death on a cross, was finally accomplished for our sins. We have a merciful Savior, and we need to be merciful. And mercy for us, it's got to start at home. It's got to start with the people around you. It's got to start with treating them well. It's got to start with being sorry if we're not, and telling them so. Because that's what's holding up your relationship with God. That's the next thing God wants you to do, is to go and preach mercy. Go and show mercy. Well, the sailors try to appease the angry man, but God doesn't. God's not going to let Jonah have his way. He's not going to let Jonah have his way because God wants to show mercy on Jonah. He wants to show mercy on the sailors. He wants to show mercy on Nineveh. He wants to show mercy on Israel. And he wants to show mercy on everyone who will ever read this book. He wants to show mercy on us. And therefore, God's not going to let Jonah have his way, because then there'd be no story. There would be no mercy. There would be no gospel. There would be no hope for people who are far from him. So God shows mercy, and he wants us to be people of mercy. And if God's word is making you or me uncomfortable today, and it certainly has made me uncomfortable over the last few months, these passages, then he's showing mercy to you and giving you a chance to recognize yourself and to change. Don't try to win, like we're saying to the kids, in your argument with God. Don't try to think, like Jonah did, that you must be right because you're so angry about something, you feel so aggrieved, so wrong, and so justified in treating others so badly, because you're wrong. Because God's always right. God is merciful. And we must be too. God is merciful. We must not be angry at his mercy. God is merciful. And however hard that may be for us to swallow, we need to show mercy to the people around us. Cut them some slack. Show them the kindness of God, the mercy of God. Ask their forgiveness. And in doing so, something wonderful will happen. Our little closed up bud of a heart will open up and start to flourish and blossom. If that's you, that's what will happen. And we will receive and taste of the greatness of God's mercy for ourselves in most wonderful and glorious ways that we never dreamed of and never thought possible. God help us to be merciful as he is merciful. Amen. I'm going to pray now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this challenge to us this morning, each one of us, and help us, Father, to take it home and to take it to heart and to make it into a real blessing for the people around us and for ourselves. And Lord, that we ourselves will become more like you in the abundance and the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of your mercy in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for him and worship you now. Amen.